All right, September 26th, In Heavenly Places, page 276 if you actually have the book. And the title is I Press Toward the Mark. And, of course, it's dated today, but not 2014. It says, and it's quoting from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then she says, in the heavenly race, we can all run and all receive the prize. There is no uncertainty, no risk in the manner. We must put on the heavenly graces and with the eye directed upward to the crown of immortality, keep the pattern ever before us. The humble, self-denying life of our divine Lord, we are to keep constantly in view. And it's nice that we're going over this too, because I kind of like touch on this tomorrow during a church service. The sanctuary sermon, and I believe next Sabbath is the last part of sanctuary. Sanctified. The sanctification sermon series, yeah. I think part 7 is it. You know, because I only got a few more notes left, and I think I can go through that in 30 minutes, 35 minutes, and so I'm thinking next week is it for sanctification. But yeah, but tomorrow it's a good thing we're touching on this here, because a lot of people have a hard time sometimes to keep their eyes on the Lord, and they have a tendency to have to get nudged back onto the path a lot. And then she goes on to say, and then as we seek to imitate him, keeping our eye upon the mark of the prize, we can run this race with certainty, knowing that if we do the very best we can, we shall certainly secure the prize. And that's one of the neat things, too. You don't have to be a theologian to step into the city. You don't have to be a water-walking, dead-raising Christian. You have to do the best you can. You know, you don't have to, because a lot of people think, the only reason I say a lot of people, because, hey, if I thought that way, I'm thinking there's a lot of people, 7 billion on the planet, there's probably a lot that thought the way I thought, like, especially when I was a young Christian, I always thought that, good point, Leonora, it's ending on number 7. But yeah, I always used to think when I was younger, as a Christian, that all those major blessings and all those amazing miracles and all those understandings and knowledge and wisdom, that's all for the heavy-duty Christians, you know. All I can do is my little baby steps, and to this day, I look at it as baby steps. That all but I just keep doing it. I want to do at least a baby step every day, you know. Try to get some kind of growth every day, even if. And it's not like I'm constantly winning the race and constantly going forward, although that's what I keep striving on to, but. There are certain characteristics of everybody on the planet that could take you years to chip away at, right? You get a little better this day. You know, you have good days and you got bad days. And sometimes you get a little bit higher on the ladder, and in a couple of days you might knock yourself down a peg or two. And so it's a life lesson. I mean, but if you keep trying, you keep, like, this is what I'm talking about tomorrow. If you keep pushing forward, you know, as little as you may think it is, the Lord knows you are trying your best and you are improving. That's all he wants. That's all he's asking. At least just try your best. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's given us all the tools necessary to get there. So she goes on. She says, when we have this great inducement before us, we cannot, cannot we run with patience the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And she's quoting Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And she says, he has pointed out the way for us and marked it all along by his own footsteps. And that's neat, too, because he did walk a mile in our shoes. And so, unless, of course, you're a Catholic, and then you think he didn't have original sin or some other strange doctrine that does not even exist in the scriptures. And so that's what made Jesus so far away when I was Catholic. Even though I guess that may be one of the reasons I kind of always spoke to the Father. And even to this day, that's all I do. I'll rarely speak to Jesus. And the reason being is I know when I speak to the Father, the Lord, Jesus is getting wind of it too. He did specifically state, in order for us to pray, we have to talk to the Father. We have to go to him. But it made it exceptionally, he became exceptionally distant from me as I was growing up in the Catholic faith, if you call it that, because they did teach in the, in the parochial school. I only went for 4 years, but still I remember that falderall. And then, of course, the catechism classes that we went on every Saturday until we were teenagers that our parents made us go to. It was they just drummed it in your brain that Jesus Christ, he didn't have original sin and neither did Mary. Yeah, but we do. And so it was easier for him. And this was the mindset you were taught. It was easier for Jesus to not sin. It's a lot more difficult for us to sin. And so it became to the point where, well, then why is he my Messiah? Why is he my Savior? If he's not walking my walk he doesn't understand me at all. He doesn't, but I found out, of course, later when I read the scriptures. And that's one of the questions I was asking the church, too, that I never actually got to when that priest told me to stop reading the Bible that day. But my concern was always, why do you teach Jesus in a way that he's not illustrated in the scripture? And now I know, of course, but back then I had to ask the question because, just like anybody else, even if you're a little kid, why did that light turn on when you hit that switch? I mean, you know how little kids are. They'll ask questions about some of the goofiest things. And adults are the same way. It's not that they're goofy. It's just that you've never known it before. I mean, you could be 150 years old and still have questions. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you haven't gotten across to that point. You haven't, witnessed that, if you will. So she goes on, she says, he has pointed out the few ways, he has pointed out the ways for us and marked it all along by his own footsteps. In order to fight successfully the battle against sin, you must keep close to Jesus. Do not talk unbelief. You have no excuse for doing this. And this especially when you're in trial, because, and if you're in a heavy trial, and I praise God for these heavy trials, because it does show you, do not talk unbelief. And I'm not saying, and don't get me wrong, I'm not a Kenneth Copeland echo. Copeland goes out there and he tries to tell people, and anybody else in the Pentecostal type religions or the Joel Osteen kind of guys, if you speak it, you'll manifest it. No, you won't. You're not God. You cannot speak that into existence. That's some old weird paganistic theology back with those pantheistic things that they used to do. In other words, they say if you keep having, if you keep saying these negative things, you will eventually create the issues. Or here's the other toss of the coin is, that's why that one Creflo Dollar and the other guy that kind of likes to walk on money during a church service and dance on it and everything like that. I can't remember the other guy's name, but they actually did it together one time. And so did Copeland. Got up there dancing on the money that the people were donating on the steps. They just threw the money on the steps, right? And they says, money, come to me. Money, come to me. And they says, you keep saying that over and over again, the money will eventually come to you. No, it won't. That's just demonic manifestation if it does, but you are not God. You have no control over that situation. And so the thing here that she's touching on about do not talk unbelief, you have no excuse for doing this, is it degrades Christ. You belittle Christ, and I learned this the hard way during the 1,011-day situation. I used to tell people, yeah, I know I'm going through a trial, but I don't have to like it. Well, okay, but don't say it. You might not like it, but that's your problem. It's you got to get to a point where, okay, I may not like it, but I'm gonna try harder to go through this trial with a smile because my Father's allowing it because I need it. You literally have to trust him to the point where you won't ever have unbelief. I don't care if you have the worst disease on the planet and you've got 2 weeks to live. It's his will, okay? And that's the best thing for you. Take William Miller, for example. He was headed in a direction that would have caused him to completely fall off the path and go to hell. So guess what the Lord did? Sister White goes in detail about this in one of her books. The Lord allowed him to die so that he wouldn't die eternally. And so there's always a good reason for what our Father does. And so don't talk unbelief is what she's getting at here. So she goes on to say that Christ has made a complete sacrifice for you, that you might stand before God complete in him. God is not pleased with our lack of faith. Unbelief always separates the soul from Christ. And that's why that one dad said, Father, or said it to Jesus, help me in my unbelief. And I like to echo that prayer a lot because, you know, I want to be there. I want to be able to have that faith. I want to be able to know, just like Paul did the one day or Peter did, you know, standing there by the sheep gate or something and just look out in the crowd. You see the guy and perceive that he has the faith, and the guy's a cripple, and you tell him, stand up and walk. Because he knows he has the faith. And so he stands up and walks. I want to get there. And it's not because, you know, I want to see those things at my hand. Because I know it has nothing to do with me. That guy had faith. Okay, granted, the apostles have the faith. But look what happened with Jesus when he walked into Nazareth. The majority of the people in there just didn't believe who he was. And so the Bible says he did very few miracles there because they just didn't have the faith. Yeah. Worry or doubt erases God's promise. So going on, it says, it is not praiseworthy to talk of our weakness and discouragement. Let each one say, I am grieved that I yield to temptation, that my prayers are so feeble, my faith so weak. I have no excuse to plead for being dwarfed in my religious life, but I am seeking to obtain completeness of character in Christ. I have sinned, and yet I love Jesus. I have fallen many times, and yet he has reached out his hand to save me. I have told him all about my mistakes. I have confessed with shame and sorrow that I have dishonored him. I have looked to the cross and have said, all this he suffered for me. The Holy Spirit has shown me my ingratitude, my sin, in putting Christ to open shame. He who knows no sin has forgiven me. He calls me to a higher, nobler life, and I press on to the things that are before. And so that kind of like, as I'm reading that, kind of reminds me or illustrates in my mind the mindset of the Gideon band as well as an angel. I mean, because an angel, I mean, we read about how they didn't much care for what was going on that day. And Sister White goes into detail about that as well in regards to how had they gotten the command, they would have got him off that cross. They would have stopped all those wagging heads and they would have put an end to the whole thing. But they watched it and they understand and they watch us too. They see our ingratitude. They see how we, you know, we fall into despair and we worry and whatever. We got to let go and let God. He's got his plans. And that's another thing that he always, you know, reminds me of too. Even if a loved one dies, let's say, it's not forever if that loved one is a Christian. And when we're in heaven a trillion years, we look back and go, yeah, that was a test. You had to pass. And you made it through, praise God, because Jesus helped you get through that. And so you lived a life for, you know, 20, 30, 50, 60, whatever, because some people die young. And you lived that life. You didn't get as much time on planet Earth as some of the rest of us. But, hey, you didn't miss nothing. Seriously. I mean, what a mess it is down here. I mean, so praise God for that. If we pass the test and we make it home, regardless of what kind of life we live. And I'll finish with this, because I happen to, you know, because everybody knows I do my updates every day on the website except Sabbath. And I come across some of the goofiest articles. And there's some of the articles that I just want to put on the site, but because of the garbage they have on the website, like, for example, Daily Mail, they come up with some amazing articles that I want to put on the site. And I might even use them in a video, but if I do, I'd have to, you know, blur out all the whole right column. It's just, you know, it's just one belly button after another. That's all it is. It's just covered with Hollywood whatevers. And so I don't like that. But, oh gosh, I lost my train of thought there. Where was I? Oh, yeah. When I think of the difficult times that some people go through, and they do it with amazing faith. They do it with a, you know, they really, that's why I like to mention the sick in our prayers sometimes. And sure, they might have a little bit of depression to some extent. They might have a little bit of this or a little bit of that, but they don't shake their fist at God. They don't get very upset like that Hawking's guy, was Stephen Hawking. Is that his name? The guy in the wheelchair? Is it Stephen or is it somebody else? His last name Hawking's. He put out, and he does this, it seems like he does this every 5 years. Yeah, is that the guy? Okay. He does this every 5 years, and, you know, he'll put out an article, I am an atheist. Science has proven more than religion ever could, or something like that, when it comes to creationism. So he's all about evolution, right? Even though evolution has been, the guy's obviously not as intelligent as he thinks, because evolution has been proven false. That even little children with faith, even if you don't, there's people out there that don't even have faith in God. This is, you know, they say there has to be a higher power. Let's go that route where they're kind of like agnostic. They just believe there's some kind of a power, but that's as far as it'll go. But Hawking gets up there, I think every 5 years or so, he gets up there and says, I am an atheist, and science proves, has the most legitimacy. He doesn't seem to realize who invented science, but that, let's go beyond that. But when I was looking at it today, and I saw, and all it was a picture of his face, with his eyes, with the statement, I am an atheist, in big end time bold type. And the end time type is what they use, the biggest, like an Arial black font that they use, like when JFK was shot and stuff like that. They call it end time font because, like if Jesus was to, come back, that's what they would use for the headline on their newspapers. Big bold lettering. They actually call it end time font. And, or apocalypse font. When I saw that picture, the first thing that came to my mind is he's shaking his fist. He says, God, you put me in this wheelchair. You make me a literal invalid for my entire life. Yeah, I don't want nothing to do. He's mad at God. That's why he keeps saying this. Every 5 years he gets out there, I am an atheist. Why? I'm mad at God. That's all he's doing. He keeps saying, I'm mad at God because of what he did to me. And if it's true that he's the most intelligent man alive at this point, except for, of course, that weird stuff about evolution. But that's not so, because evolution is actually a religion. You got to believe in evolution a lot more than you got to believe in Christianity. There's a lot more proof to sustain Christianity than there is for evolution. But yeah, it's overwhelmingly obvious. There's a lot of people out there that are atheists, like some of the people that have joined our number that used to be atheists. One in particular, you know, I'm sure. Well, I don't want to get into that, but the thing is, I know there are atheists out there that the main reason they're atheists is because something that God didn't do for them. And but eventually God does do it, and hopefully their eyes are open. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.